The Old Testament reading for the 10th Sunday after Trinity is from Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. In those days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "You shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then is this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, 'What have I done?' Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the just decrees of the Lord. How can you say, 'We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us'? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others, and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among the fallen. In the time of their visitation they shall be overthrown, says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. When Jesus drew near and saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer for all people,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And Jesus was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It was a long-standing tradition in the church to read a fourth reading this Sunday, but not from the prophets or the apostles, but from the ancient Jewish historian Flavius Josephus. He wrote the account of the destruction of Jerusalem. He tells the tale in dramatic fashion of the Roman legions led by Titus, digging in their trenches and their embattlements to besiege the Jewish fighters. How the factions squabbled among themselves in the city. How they eventually burned the granary to force everyone to unite and battle the Romans or die. How they retreated even into the temple itself to fight back. And of the slow agony of siege, which included the horrific story of a mother who cooked and ate her child out of hunger and desperation. And the temple itself was burned to the ground. The Jewish people were crucified. They were slain with the sword, or they were carried away as Roman slaves. They were utterly defeated there. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and with it, the temple, God's dwelling place on earth, which has never, to this day, been rebuilt. And this event, almost 2,000 years ago, marks the end of Israel as a nation. And this event is not recorded in the Bible. At least, it's not recorded as history. It's only recorded as prophecy. Jesus himself, in today's gospel, predicts it 40 years before it happens. As he enters into the city on Palm Sunday, going there to make peace by the blood of his cross. It's reported by one ancient source that this general, Titus, who oversaw the siege and the sacking of the city of Jerusalem, when he got back to Rome for the party and the parade, refused to accept the Roman wreath that you've probably seen, the wreath of victory. He's reported to have said that the reason is he was not victorious. He was only the hand carrying out the wrath of a God who had forsaken his people. That's not really what you'd expect a pagan Roman to say. But it does match up with Josephus' own assessment, a slightly Jewish perspective on it. And strangely enough, it matches with what Jesus himself says. It matches even what Jeremiah had said long before the first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. They have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, the Lord says, I will give their wives to others, their fields to conquerors, and they shall fall among the fallen. In the time of their visitation, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Now the Lord restored the fortunes of Jacob once. He brought his people back out of captivity in Babylon. And a second temple was built in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. It even had been renovated and expanded just before the time of Jesus Christ on earth under Herod the Great. But this time was different. When Jesus in today's gospel visited the temple for the last time, he cleaned house to make room for himself. He repeated those words from Jeremiah chapter 7 that they had made it a den of thieves. They had changed the purpose of God's temple and made it therefore useless. Indeed, they had lost sight of the fact that the temple, with all of its sacrifices, pointed ahead, pointed beyond itself to the Messiah who was to come. Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. His death would be the once and for all sacrifice that atones for the sins of the human race. All people, both Jew and Gentile. The Bible knows of nothing else about race other than that distinction, Jew and Gentile. But perhaps in light of Charlottesville, we need to be reminded that the Scriptures speak only of the human race, and that Christ Jesus has redeemed all people in it. The temple, though not everyone could enter every part of it, in fact, even most Jews were not permitted in many of the parts of the temple. Still, as Jesus says, it was to be a house of prayer for all people. But that was not for the sake of the Jews, or the sake of the temple itself, or of the city of peace, Jerusalem. No, it is because of Jesus. Through Jesus, all may enter God's presence and obtain his favor. But this is why a third temple in Jerusalem has never been built, nor is the Lord looking to build one. The word of Jesus was final when he predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. He, not only they, but Jesus himself had now changed the temple's purpose. That is, he had fulfilled its purpose and brought its usefulness to an end. Now, however you wish to interpret the great and violent tearing of the temple curtain in two on Good Friday when Jesus died, this much is clear. Jesus now is the temple of God. He is the one who was torn down and yet was rebuilt in 3 days' time, raised again, just as he said. And all who find peace in the name and in the blood of Jesus Christ have eternal life. From that very moment on, the activity of the temple in Jerusalem was no longer serving the purpose that God had established it to serve. Even when its priests came and did and continued to do what the book of Leviticus commands. And that's because you cannot look forward to what has already come. To have the building means very little. To have the substance is what matters. And the substance is Christ. Now, what good then is hearing this, the prediction of an event that's already happened? Why should we hear the vain warning of Jesus to the Jews that they need to recognize and love the day of their visitation by Christ, or everything is going to come to a horrific end, when this has already long since come to pass? Most of us have forgotten this history event. We need to hear it because we have their same stubborn, sinful hearts. We've heard this for a few Sundays now, that the warnings and God's judgment against Israel of old is now, for us in these latter days, a warning and a call to repentance and to faith for us. The Lord owes you nothing. We are not his special people because of ourselves, if we are his at all. It is only by his great promises in Christ. To despise those promises, to despise that word of God, which not only means to reject it outright, as some always do in every generation, but also, and probably more desperately for us, to care so little about it that we do not give it much attention, or that we take it for granted, or assume that it will always be here for us to listen to if we ever should feel the need. This is to invite the very same judgment that Jerusalem faced upon ourselves. Now, this could be a really awkward Sunday, I suppose, given the happenings of the past week. So here we are talking about God's condemnation of the Jews and their massacre and their enslavement by the Roman nation. And we might be afraid that we will be taken to be anti-Semites ourselves. But no. To take a truly Christian view of this will not put us against them. It certainly will not put us superior to them, but it will put us down in the dregs with them, in solidarity with them. Luther, who wasn't always known for having kind words about Jews, on this Sunday he preached famously that God would not spare Germany, his own people, if they despised God's word as the Jews once had. I would say the very same thing about America, just so long as you can understand that we are not some kind of modern-day Israel. Rather, the point comes to each of us and to all of us as a congregation and spread around the world as the one holy Christian and apostolic church in our times. We must know what things actually make for peace. And they are not any of the human bulwarks that we erect for ourselves. They are the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ only. They are His teaching, His word, His commandments, and His precious promise in the gospel. The most foolish thing that we could do is to think that God would not, that He will not actually be angry with us for our sins, or will not notice if we despise or care very little about His word, or to think that our sins do not matter, or that His forgiveness and His mercy allows us to take our sins, whether that's individual or collectively, for granted. How much more example do we need than the city of Jerusalem? And yet, what greater comfort is there in this text where Jesus weeps over Jerusalem? Remember the parallel section from Matthew's gospel where Jesus says, as He does weep, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that stones the prophets, that kills those who sent to it. And yet, how often would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her precious chicks under her wings to protect them, to shield them, to love them. And yet, you would not." What is utterly clear here is that it is not God's will that people be lost. He does not choose some for damnation, even as He does choose us in Christ for salvation. It is, just as Paul writes to Timothy, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there is that beautiful text from Ezekiel, another prophet of the first temple's destruction, which we sang a second ago in our hymn, that God swears it on the highest possible authority, Himself, "As I live, I do not desire the death of a sinner, but rather that he turn from his evil way and live." And so we pray on this basis in today's beautiful collect. O God, You declare Your almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity. That is His real almighty power. It's Titus, the general, who comes and visits terror and destruction on Jerusalem. But when Jesus visits, He comes with pleading and with loving tears. He doesn't blow up the temple. He cleanses it and He makes it the place of His teaching, so that whoever did have ears to hear might. And our text says the people were hanging on His words. May it be so among us also. And in this way, the Lord will always keep His remnant, His Israel. They're not to be found wailing at broken down walls, but they are found wherever repentance and faith in Christ are present. Lord, have mercy on us, and grant us such a measure of Your grace that we, running the way of your commandments and toward your promises, may be made partakers of your heavenly treasures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.